Hello, I'm Alan Brown in Perth, Western Australia, and I'm seeking the kingdom. In this session, we're going to be looking at Jesus' Beatitudes, those magnificent statements he made at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Things like, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." These are such simple sayings. And yet there's a cryptic side to them. You get the impression that they're wisdom sayings that contain more than you see on the surface. So what are they about? I was taught to read them for personal benefit. What's in it for me? I want the blessing, and therefore I should try to be poor in spirit. I should try to mourn. I should be meek. I should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I read them as if they were all about me, but what if they're all about Jesus and his kingship rather than about me and my blessing? We're going to look at them in two stages. First of all, the way I was taught them, and then secondly, what I think Jesus might have been talking about. Okay, this is the way I was taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To receive the blessing, I need to become poor. And there have been people in church history that took that quite literally. There have been orders who've taken a whole vow of poverty based on this and similar text. And others have noticed that he actually said poor in spirit rather than just literally poor. And so they've taken that to mean someone who feels like they are poor. Someone who, in other words, someone who's not proud. So if I want the blessing, what I should do is not be too proud. I must resign my pride in order to have the blessing. And the second one says, blessed are those who mourn. So why would I need to mourn? Well, the answer I was given was I should be mourning for my sins, for the things that I've actually done wrong. So if I repent, if I feel sorry for the things that I've done wrong, then I can get the blessing, which obviously is about, must be about my forgiveness. I'll be forgiven. And so I get comforted. And the comfort then is about the lack of personal guilt. That's what it would mean at the personal level. The third one then, blessed are those who are meek. When I was a child, I was taught that meekness is not weakness. I don't ever remember hearing what meekness really was, but it wasn't weakness. And so I was told not to be weak and left that one at that. The fourth one is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, why would I be hungering for righteousness? Because I know I'm a sinner, because I'm desperately in need of righteousness. I am not righteous. I need God to give me his righteousness, and I'll be filled if I resign my sinfulness and ask for his righteousness. That's the whole way that these things were approached. We're not going to be able to go through all 9 or 10 of the Beatitudes, so I'm just focusing on the first ones as examples. But when we get further down the list, this whole thing falls apart. In verse 10, for example, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you're taking this approach about it's all about me and how I can get the blessing, then in order to get the blessing, I have to get myself persecuted. I have to become obnoxious to people? I have to be offensive to other people so that I will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, so the people who aren't doing righteousness will hate me because I'm showing them up in a bad light? Or so. I have no idea what that's supposed to mean. That whole approach where it's about me and how I can get the blessing, and this is instructions on me for the kind of person that I ought to be, that's a modern construct. That's an individualistic, Western way of reading this story as if it's all about me and my benefits. I don't think Jesus was talking about that at all. Jesus was talking about his kingship. Now, this is subtle. Jesus does not say, "Vote for me to be your king, and then I will bless the poor. I will bless those who are mourning. I will bless those who are meek. I'll bless those who are hungering and thirsting for justice and never getting it." He doesn't say, "Vote for me," because that's not how he becomes king. Evil people are always grasping for power in that kind of a way. Jesus isn't grasping for power. He's not even asking us to give him power. He believes that God will give him the kingship. And when God gives him the kingship, the people on earth who've been missing out will finally get a fair go. Jesus is announcing a blessing on those who are poor, on those who are grieving, on those who are not getting justice, on those who are not powerful people, because life changes for all those people who are missing out when Jesus is king. So it's not about me, a privileged Westerner living in Australia with all the benefits I could possibly have in the world, getting more benefits and getting more blessings. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about what the world might look like when he became king. Now, to substantiate that, I'll have to take you back into the passages prior to this in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew starts with the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed ruler, the son of David. The declaration from the very beginning, from chapter 1, verse 1, is about Jesus becoming king over the earth. And of course, that's how the Gospel of Matthew ends, when all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. The whole book is wrapped in the idea of his kingship. In chapter 2 of Matthew, we see Magi who have come from the east. And what was their question? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? The story of Jesus' kingship is the background for these. In chapter 3, John the Baptist announces the kingdom of God is at hand. God's reign is about to be restored. It's fallen apart. It had been hundreds of years since Israel had received God's reign, since Jerusalem was under the management of a king appointed by God. And John the Baptist says, such a king is here again. The kingdom of God is at hand. In chapter 4, when Jesus began his own preaching, that's the message that he proclaimed. The kingdom of heaven is near. And people were meant to understand that Jesus wasn't simply blowing his own trumpet. He's doing this in a very subtle way. But the kingdom was here because the king was here. The whole Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus' kingship. This is the good news for the world. Good news for the world is that when Jesus is king, the people who haven't been getting a fair go finally get a fair go, finally get their opportunity. So then Jesus introduces the Sermon on the Mount, which is effectively his kingdom manifesto, his declaration about what life on earth will be like when he reigns, when God gives him the kingship. Read in that context, it completely changes this. It's not about me, a privileged Westerner, a wealthy person who's doing so well, getting more blessing. It's about the people who have been missing out, finally getting their opportunity in a world where there's been so much injustice, so much inequality. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's literally thinking about the people who've been missing out. The poor are those who don't have the assets, who don't have the resources. There's a very small percentage of people in the world today who own the vast majority of the resources. In a world that was running right under Jesus' kingship, it would not be like that. Jesus, as he becomes king, as he receives the kingship from God, gives the kingdom to those who've been missing out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you think poor in spirit simply has nothing to do with the poor, you have not understood what this is about. Poor in spirit is those who are suffering under a spirit of poverty, who are crushed. Their spirit is crushed because of their poverty. And if that isn't clear to you, then you need to read the way that Luke described the same Beatitudes. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who are poor. The word in spirit isn't there. Jesus is literally talking about people who are poor. When he went to Nazareth and opened the Isaiah scroll, it was good news for the poor. The poor are people who are missing out, who don't get a fair go, who don't have toilets the way that we Westerners do. They don't necessarily have clean water or food. These are people who are living in our world today who are missing out. And when Jesus restores the world under God's kingship the way that it ought to be, then there are not marginalized people who are pushed off into the side and never receive a fair go. They become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. God's management, God's reign comes to the poor who have been missing out. That's the promise that Jesus is making to the people who are poor in this world. The second one, blessed are those who mourn. Now, mourning is about loss. we mourn when we lose a loved one, when we lose a business, when we lose an income. There are people who've been grieving this year in Australia because they've lost incomes with coronavirus. If you happen to be working in one of those fields that isn't tourism related, that's not able to continue, then you are grieving in the midst of that kind of a world. And yes, there's Centrelink and JobKeeper and opportunities for some of us, but there are people who fall through the cracks who weren't working long enough to be able to get that, who are actually overseas citizens stuck in Australia and can't receive Centrelink. There are people who fall through the cracks who are just mourning because of loss that they're actually experiencing. And Jesus says when he is king, those who are mourning, those who've experienced loss, will be comforted. I'm sure that's what he's talking about, because if you dig back into the prophet Isaiah, you'll see that when Isaiah first spoke about the loss of the kingdom, at the end of chapter 39, he prophesied the invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon and how they would be crushed, they would lose their kingdom, they would lose the land to foreign powers, they would lose their independence as a nation, and the sense of loss and mourning that would come on them led Isaiah to announce at the beginning of chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, comfort those who are mourning. So the sense of loss and having lost the kingship of God is the essence of the promise that we will be comforted. Just a couple of verses later in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the announcement that the Lord himself will return. There'll be a voice in the wilderness proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord as he returns to Israel to be their king in verse 9 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. This is the message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, wasn't it? This has been announced just previously in the Gospel of Matthew here. This is the context of the mourning people who are desperate for God's kingship, but they're missing out, and the comfort that will come to them when God's kingship is restored on earth through the one whom he has anointed to be his ruler, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Beatitudes are all about Jesus and his kingship, not about me and my personal benefits. So when he says blessed are the meek, probably the best word I have for meek is powerless. The people who have power are the ones who currently run the world. They hold all the resources. They manage to put everybody else under their feet. And the meek, the ones who don't have power, are currently missing out. Jesus said, blessed are the powerless people, the ones who don't have power right now, for they will inherit the earth. They will receive the land. They finally get the inheritance that they have been missing out on for so long, because the whole thing that's wrong with the world has to do with people grasping power. Power should be in God's hands. Human beings should not have power to control each other and enslave each other and to put each other under our own power. The powerless people who are currently missing out, those who are enslaved, those who are hurting, those who are at the bottom of the social rung, are elevated by Jesus' kingship, so they receive the inheritance that they have not been having up until Jesus' kingship restores them in his world. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We get hung up on the word righteousness because we're so worried about self-righteousness here, but probably a better word if you're thinking in terms of social righteousness would be the word justice. See, this isn't just about me. This is a communal thing. The world is being restored under God's management through Jesus our Lord. That's a community restored under God. And if the community contains people who are hungering and thirsting for right to be done, it's a hunger and thirst for justice. I mean, we're seeing marches and protest groups right now. Why? Because there is a world of people who are hungering and thirsting for justice to be done. And we can argue about whether they can ever get justice through protest marches, whether that's the right way to receive it or not. You can argue about that if you like, but you cannot deny the hunger and the thirst that is in this world for right to be done, for justice to finally come. And Jesus says, through his kingship, when he is king, when God gives him the kingship in a world where people are just desperate for justice, those people who are hungering for justice will finally receive satisfaction. The hunger for justice leads people to do all sorts of things. We have seen violent revolutions in so many countries. In France, there was the overthrowing of the people with the power and the resources at the top who were treating their people unjustly, and people rose up in a violent revolution and got rid of those in power. I'm not sure it solved the problems in France, but they did. In Russia, they saw czars that were so wealthy that the people rose up and had a popular revolution against their government, overthrew them. There was enormous violence that took place in Russia to try to bring justice. Did it bring justice to them? In China, there was a communist revolution where the people, again, took power and tried to gain power so that justice could be done. The hunger for justice is global. It is endemic. It is worldwide. Those who hunger and thirst for justice to be done. But it doesn't come through violence. Jesus is promising that those who are yearning for justice will finally be filled, they'll finally receive that satisfaction when the world comes under his kingship, when human beings across the globe recognize him as God's anointed ruler, come under his kingship and do what he expects of us. It changes everything. Now, this is a huge reversal for the world. Jesus' kingship changes everything, not by violent revolution. Violence is not the solution. It never has been in history. And it was not Jesus' method for gaining kingship. He believed that God would give him the kingship. But it would turn everything upside down. So the parallel passage in Luke 6 not only says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." That's Luke 6, verse 20. But then four verses later, Jesus flips that to the opposite side and says, "But woe to you who are rich, because you've already received your comfort." So the people who already claim to own most of the resources on earth are the ones who are not giving the poor a fair go. And they are going to have to release their claim for power in order for everyone to get a fair go. So the blessings that come to the poor become woes to those who are rich, those who already have the comfort and the resources and all the wealth in the world, because they're going to have to relinquish what they have so that everyone gets a fair go under Jesus' kingship. In verse 21 of Luke 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." And then in verse 25, he says, "But woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." I don't know about you. I eat well. I have plenty of food on my table. Maybe I have an unfair amount of food on my table while there are people who are starving. Do I need to let go of some of my food so that Jesus' kingship can be rightfully established so everyone gets a fair go in his world? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, he goes on and says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." And then in the second half of verse 25, he says, "But woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." So those who have all the blessings right now and are using them selfishly are going to feel hard done by when Jesus is king, because they won't have so much. It does require relinquishing our claim on all the stuff that God has provided, which is enough for all of us, if everyone's going to get a fair go. The blessings of the Beatitudes are describing a world where everyone gets a fair go, where those who've been missing out finally receive what is theirs. And therefore, it calls those of us who are privileged to relinquish some of what we have right now so everybody gets a fair go. If that's true, then the worst way for us to interpret these Beatitudes would be for us privileged people, and I include myself in that as an Australian, a wealthy person, for us privileged people to treat these verses as if they're all about how I can get more blessing. That would be exactly the reverse of what Jesus intended with the Beatitudes. What he wants me to do is to catch his kingdom vision for his world. What would the world under Jesus' kingship look like? That's what I've been challenged to consider as I look at the Beatitudes. What would it mean for the poor? It would mean that those of us who are wealthy are willing to relinquish some of our wealth so people can have toilets, people can have water, people can have food, people can have medicines that will prevent their children dying from preventable deaths so that those who are unfairly missing out finally receive the kingdom. It would mean that those of us who belong to Jesus are prepared to engage with him in comforting those who mourn, in looking after those who have been grieved. This is embodying a new kind of society under Jesus' kingship. That's what he's calling us to. It would mean blessing for those who are powerless. So we would need to stop using our power to subjugate people in our world, whether that's in your family or your business or your community. Jesus is calling us to take up our crosses so that the powerless inherit what they should. When Jesus is king, those who hunger and thirst for right to be done, for justice to come, finally receive justice. This is people who march in protest rallies under a banner that says Black Lives Matter because Black lives have not received the justice they should up until this time. And this is not just in America, this is here in Australia as well. Australia has one of the worst records for deaths in custody of Aboriginal people. But do you know how many police have ever been charged with the death of a Black person in custody in Australia? Not a single one. Justice is not being done in our world. And when Jesus is king, those who are hungering, thirsting for justice to be done, are finally satisfied. So how can we connect with that? How can we be agents of the king who has a different vision for the world than simply people accumulating more wealth and power for themselves? How can we proclaim the kingship of Jesus for the world, good news for the poor? How can we proclaim this gospel of Jesus' kingship in the way that he did? What words could we find that will reflect what he was promising in the Beatitudes for those who've been missing out in our society? And finally, what would it look like for us to embody the good news of Jesus' kingship so that the world is restored in him, so that the poor receive their citizenship, their inheritance in his kingdom? So that those who are grieving receive comfort, so that those who are powerless finally receive their place, so that those who are yearning for justice finally receive satisfaction. How can we embody this as the community of King Jesus? That's the challenge the Beatitudes bring to the servants of our King.